I didn't even know Jesus was a Nazarene, so I don't know. I thought he was a Baptist. No, he wasn't. Okay. All right. Let me just remind you, some people may be asking you for different things from this morning service. Remind you that all those sermons are on the website. So you don't have to get the hard copy. If someone wants a hard copy, Donna would love to make those for them. But they certainly go right on the website. It goes up on Sunday afternoon, so all the sermons for the series, and it'll be right there as a sermon series too. They can go on the website for those. Okay? Let's take our Bible tonight, and let's look at the book of 2 Corinthians and the 11th chapter. And just for our purposes tonight, I wanted to look at just one verse. And then what I really want to do tonight is, it's a little bit different than, quote, a sermon tonight. I really want to share with you what's been on my heart about how I feel like God wants us to approach the days ahead as a church. And so it is a teaching, but it's not, you know, I'm not going to rattle your brains like I did this morning, maybe. Okay? So let's see what he says here. Verse 3 says, but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That word simplicity is also translated in some translations and elsewhere as purity. Now, he begins this whole chapter by talking about the jealousy that he has as the apostle of the church, but it's not a worldly or earthly or carnal type jealousy that certainly the Bible would tell us to avoid. It's more of a godly type jealousy in the sense that he just really has a heart for the people that God had put him in the place of being the apostle for. And because he had that heart, he was very concerned that they would stay on task and stay pure, stay right before God, but also approach their faith from a place of simplicity instead of from a perspective of complexity. And I think sometimes what the enemy tries to do in our own personal life, and sometimes even in church ministry and the way a church goes, is to make things so complex that just the act of being involved sometimes can actually be burdensome, rather than understanding what I think should be our motive or should be our view, is that we are such a privileged people that God would choose to use us in his kingdom's work in any place that he would have us. And yet sometimes we as church people, we actually can make it more complex, more difficult, more burdensome upon one another than to just rest in the Lord, walk in the Lord, and walk in the simplicity of Christ. Now, when you talk about the purity or the simplicity of Christ, let's talk about this just for a few moments. The Bible talks about the truth that Christ gives us in his gospel to be so accessible, if you will, and so simple, if you will, that even a child can understand it. I wonder how many of you came to faith in Jesus Christ as a child. How many of you did that? Okay? If you think about it, that's really an incredible thing. That a child could understand, and yet what does the world have a tendency to do with the scripture and with things of God and with theology and all the ologies and isms that are out there? They have a tendency to make it so complex that you are required to have someone that stands in between you and God and who explains it all to you. You know, a teacher of the Word of God is not to make things so difficult. I've said in classes before, theology class and stuff, that you sit there and you shake your head, and the guy gets done talking for 40 minutes, and I think he just spent his time preparing a teaching for us to make it so difficult that we couldn't even understand it. And I think the approach of teaching the Word needs to be, yes, there are some complex, hard-to-deal-with issues, but the teaching should be to make those issues understandable, not more complex. And I think the same thing should hold true for ministry and the ministries we do as a church. When you simplify things, you actually turn the Holy Spirit loose to work in the life of God's people. When you make things so complicated, then you can only have a certain few that are qualified or capable of doing it. When the body is, New Testament-wise, the body, the church, is to be the ministering force. Not just the certified ministers, but the body is to be the ministering implement of God in the world. And yet, it is the nature of the beast, I guess, that we try to make it so complex that we make it where people, for the most part, feel they're completely and totally unqualified. I've experienced this through the years where you ask someone, would they consider teaching a class or leading a group or doing something like that? And the first response would be, well, I feel like I'm unqualified. Well, in one sense, that's always a good response. And what I mean by that is, there are none of us that are perfectly qualified to do anything. So all of us need to rely upon the Holy Spirit to give us what we need to do the what He's called us to do. But sometimes we've learned to use that as an excuse to dismiss ourselves from maybe an area where the Holy Spirit may even want to grow you in that area. You know, I have people that I would never work with kids. I just don't like kids. You know, they're just whatever. You know, they're little urchins that are running around and stuff like this, and I really don't like them and stuff. You might be the very person that God can say, I'm going to put you right in the middle of kids. When I started the ministry in Tucson, I was scared to death of old people. They scared me. I wasn't ever around them. So I started at Pima Street Baptist Church, and I was a youth minister there. And the first place the pastor asked me to go serve outside of the normal realm of youth ministry work was to preach every Sunday at the nursing home. Wow. The good thing is most of the time they couldn't hear me, so it didn't matter I was no good at it. You know, when people who can't hear walk out and say, man, that's the best thing I've ever heard, you know you're really on it and stuff, you know. But God used that place that was very uncomfortable for me to change my heart toward that whole group of people. And we had great times there. I remember one time on Christmas, we had the GAs make them ornaments for Christmas. Well, they decided to make the ornaments out of pretzels. And they took the pretzels, they dipped them in the glue, then they dipped the glue into the glitter, took them down there for the ornaments for the little trees. Before we knew it, they started eating them. We got real worried about that, and the nurse says, don't worry about it, that'll pass too. So, you know, they had a group that was from the lock ward. They were the Alzheimer's group. They had to stay locked up behind bars and stuff. And Teresa and I were walking by one time with Drew was in her arms and stuff. And this one little old lady looks at the little old lady and said, and one's shaking the bars. And the other one says, you can't get out of here. They never let us out of here. But we used to go get the whole group and escort the whole group down, and they would sit there. They were a great audience, you know. So, but my point is that sometimes we on our part want to remove the simplicity of trusting the Holy Spirit to equip us to what He might be calling us to. And sometimes we judge what God is calling us to by what we're comfortable with or what we think we are capable of. And that's really not New Testament Christianity. God's not asking us to serve Him with what we're capable of. He's asking us to be available as He gifts us, and then He equips us to do those things. Looking at this passage, I want to talk to you about four things that are really on my heart. And again, this is more of a sharing time for me than a sermon time. But I want to share with you how God's been dealing with me. And I decided to do it on a Sunday night instead of a Sunday morning because I feel in a lot of ways this is the crowd that as we move in this direction, if we move in this direction, that you'll be praying for this. This is on your heart and stuff. So let me just share these four things. The first one I want to talk about is the simplicity of the purpose for why we're here. And none of these things are new. They really are getting back to the basics. Okay? I think when we look at the ministries and the ministers of this church, regardless of the area of ministry that they are in, whether it be an emphasis on youth or children or adults or whatever it is, that the purpose needs to be a uniform purpose, that we're all heading in the same direction. So when I look at the purpose for the church, again, this shouldn't be foreign to you, the simplicity of how He's always led the church. The first thing I think about purpose is that we need to be reaching people for Christ. We need to, in every area, from the senior adults all the way down to the children. Many of you raised your hand that you came to faith as children. That means somebody shared with you the gospel message of Jesus Christ when you were a child. And what a wonderful, I always think it's a wonderful thing to have children who come to Christ at an early age and spend their whole life walking with Jesus. What a great testimony that is. You know, sometimes we think the greatest testimonies are the scoundrel who saved. And they are great testimonies. I mean, that's where the excitement is and stuff. When the scoundrel saved, the worst sinner saved, and they can testify of all that thing. Those are good testimonies. But, you know, you can't beat a testimony of someone who's walked their whole life with Jesus. So I think when we think about our purpose and getting back to the simplicity of what God has called us to, He's called us to reach people for Christ. Now, as I said at the beginning, this is not a task that you call someone to do. You don't call a minister, a pastor, or something to go out and reach people for Christ. It is the ministry of the body. You have to agree with me on this. Fountain Hills needs Jesus. How are they going to know about Jesus? How are they going to know about Jesus? What is the one way, and the only way, that they will ever know about Jesus? Someone has to tell them. And what it says in Romans chapter 10, there has to be someone to tell them. And if there's no one to tell them, Paul actually says, how could they ever hear? You say, well, I don't know if they're supposed to be saved. I don't know if they're the ones that are going to be saved. I don't know how they're going to respond. That's not your business. Your business and my business is to tell them. And it is foundational. As the purpose of the church, first and foremost, is to reach people for Christ in the community. And that needs to be true, again, across the board. And I'm going to be working with our staff in the days ahead and time ahead. That's going to be a purpose. Got to reach people for Christ. Second part of this biblical purpose, again, it shouldn't be foreign to you, is that we need to disciple them. We need to grow them up. We need to nurture them in the way of the Lord. We need to teach them how to walk in Christ. We need to teach them not only what they believe, but we need to teach them to know why they believe it and then to implement that, to walk in that. Because, again, our faith is meaningless if we leave it on the pages of a book. If we just say we believe something, it makes no impact unless it is in our life. So teaching people to be disciples or discipling people to be disciples is a foundational truth of the Scripture. And again, it doesn't matter if you're in a music ministry. It doesn't matter if you're in the nursery. You say, well, those kids aren't even saved yet. You know what? You can start teaching them already how to walk with the Lord from the place where they're at. You can teach them those things. You know, don't limit the Holy Spirit what He can do. You know, and you say, well, that's really not the primary purpose of, quote, the music ministry. No, it is. It is the purpose of every ministry here. It is the call of every ministry to be making disciples. You see, it's not our purpose for the music ministry is not make people better singers, although it's nice to have good singers, I understand that. But the purpose is to make people disciples. And you have people that have that giftedness for music, that love for music. So within that realm, we're making disciples. Okay? And someone who is a disciple will always be doing the first one. It's a key characteristic of a disciple. You know, you say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you're not telling people about Jesus Christ, you're not much of a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're not sharing Christ with lost people. You're not much of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to be sharing the gospel message with people. So as we look at the purpose of the church from the place of the simplicity of Christ and the gospel, we are to be reaching people for Christ. Then we are to be discipling people in Christ. And that leads to the third point of this first point. Somehow, part of this process, if the church is going to be what it needs to be, we need to get everybody involved. There needs to be a place for everybody in the body. There needs to be a place where everybody can serve. And, you know, by the way, our inclination is for everybody to decide where they want to serve. And there's such a balance there. You know, I personally believe that God will build the body that He wants here. And He will gift those people that He wants here to do what He wants them to do. And I believe sometimes even the way we function or have functioned in the past is that we have unintentionally blocked certain people from doing those things. Not intentionally. It's not that we're just trying to shut people down. It's just that we haven't facilitated or encouraged them to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, to trust Him, and then encourage them to be involved in what the Holy Spirit has called them to do. You know, there's nothing new that I'm telling you here. But it really moves, for me, this first thing, this matter of purpose, moves it out of the place of complexity and making things so difficult that we've lost, we can lose our way very easily. And the way is very clear. Reach people. Disciple people. Get people involved. You know, that to me, that those are some pretty healthy signs, or signs of a pretty healthy church, at least initially. You're reaching people. New people coming in all the time. You're discipling people all of their lives. We're all disciples. We're all growing. And then we're encouraging people to be involved in the area that God would have them be involved in. So the simplicity that God has called us to, the first thing is the purpose. Second thing I want to share with you is our approach. And these are my words. I didn't get them from anywhere else. I've been thinking about this for a while. Our approach. And what I mean would be, in this case, in our approach to God. Okay, the first thing deals with those three things. Now our approach to God. So let's use the word worship here in our approach. When we approach God, I hope you understand that the ability to approach God in any way is worship. Worship is not just what happens here on Sunday morning when we sing songs. Worship is a way of life. So we are privileged to approach God at all times. Amen? Do you worship God tomorrow? You going to? You worship Him yesterday? You know, it doesn't always have to be in song. It can be in a lot of different ways. But when we gather together, when we talk about worship, I think our approach when we gather in worship ought to be, well, not so complicated. There needs to be simplicity there also. There needs to be the type of worship, I would say to you, that first of all is based on biblical truth. I think before we sing songs, we ought to be looking at what those songs are saying. We ought not to be looking at how popular they are or whether we like the style of them or not. We ought to be looking, first of all, to see if they are biblically true. And the truth is, in every, I can't say that word very, genre, is that what I'll say? In every genre, you'll find both categories. You can go in some hymnals and find some atrociously bad theological hymns. And then you can do that the same thing when you go to contemporary songs and the different genres that are out there and stuff. So I think when we talk about the simplicity of our worship, that worship must be biblically based. Isn't it interesting that the worship book of the Old Testament believers turned out to be a book in the Bible? The Psalms, the Word of God that was expressed at times through music and through celebration and through crying out to God from our hearts. And I think, and again, this is not an indication of a style so much as it is content. Is the Word of God expressed when we do what we do as we're gathered together? Not just from the guy who's preaching or speaking that Sunday morning or the person who's praying, but also as we express our worship to God, as we sing to God, as we declare our faith to God. Worship needs to be biblically based. And I think that speaks of simplicity. You don't have to go too far to find that. Should we sing this song? Well, how many of you like this song? How many of you like this style? Those are not questions we should be asking. The first question we should be asking is what it's saying true? Is what it's saying right? Does it stimulate the soul? And that takes me to one of my points here is that I think that our worship ought to move our spirits before it moves our emotions. Now, I'm not denying the need for our emotions to be touched because I think our emotions were given to us by God. But I don't think that needs to be the first thing that's touched. I think we want worship. I hope that we want worship that touches the soul, that touches the spirit. And then from there, it flows out and touches every other part of us, including our emotions. We all know, we all have songs that when we hear them, they give us a flood of emotion and memories and all those kind of things. We have those songs, and those, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's a special reason, I think, when those things happen to a believer. There's something deeper than just something happening with that song. God touched you in a great way deep in your spirit. If not, the emotion would leave two or three times after you listen to the song. I do that sometimes on just regular music. I'll turn on a song and say, hey, that's pretty cool for a while. And I think it's pretty cool the first 10 times I hear it. After that, I don't want to hear that song anymore. Teresa gets that way after two times I play a song. So I started listening to that one thing that, you ever see that big sad clown guy? Well, never mind. He's got a unique voice and stuff, but Teresa don't like him, but I think he's funny. If you want to, I'll send you a thing on even. So, no, I won't. My wife won't let me. Forget it. Okay. But I think we need to be thinking about this when we talk about our approach to God. And we're talking about worship now. That first of all, it must be biblically based. And as we evaluate what we're going to do in the future, we've got to do that. Secondly, it needs to be, for the part that comes to us, it needs to be directed toward our spirit, toward our soul, and not merely toward our emotions. And not driven just by our preferences. But what is it actually saying? Then the third thing about this worship thing that I would ask you to consider, worship also is a part of declaration. And some people say, when I worship, I have an audience of one, and I understand that. You are worshiping God. But you're also worshiping God in a corporate setting. Okay? So a part of the worship that we do is a declaration of our faith, which should be biblical. And we should touch the spirit before it touches the emotion. Okay? So, as we think about our worship and our approach to God in the days ahead, our worship also ought to help people consider the Lord also. Because when we gather together, Sunday night, most of us are believers or the home crowd and stuff, but when we gather on a Sunday morning, there's no telling who's going to be there. And there's no telling how the Holy Spirit might use anything and everything that happens in that service to touch someone's heart. They may be the kind of person that would never listen to someone speak. They just, you know, when a preacher gets up, they just shut it off. And there are people like that. I know it's hard to believe, but there are. They just shut it off. Okay? But they may just be showing up for the music, and God may use a song or the music, you know. So it's not the small thing to be selecting those things. So this matter of simplicity is a return to what I think is described more as biblical worship. That is, it's based on biblical truth. It touches the spirit before it touches the emotion. It touches our innermost being. And then there's a part of that that is intended to help people consider the Lord. Now think about that, and I'll move on from this point. Consider the Lord. Lost people to consider the Lord. I think that's a part of it. But also, saved people to consider the Lord. Don't we daily have to consider the Lord? Not a matter of getting saved again. It's a matter of considering Christ and who He is in our life. So when we look at this matter of the simplicity, getting back to the basics, if you will, the purpose. Secondly, our approach in worship. Third, the word I picked for third. By the way, I try to make this into one of those words that go up and down like that. I couldn't do it. The third word here is a word to help us in this matter of simplicity, purity, term you want to use there, getting back to who we're supposed to be with Christ, is the word eliminate. Kind of interesting word to deal with here. Eliminate. Okay? Eliminate. Well, eliminate what? What would God have us eliminate in the church? To simplify what's going on, to facilitate others to grow in Christ, to encourage others to be disciples of Christ, and then to be involved in those things, I think there are some things that our church, specifically as a pastor of the church, we can eliminate very quickly. And there's three things that I wrote down. Of course, I'm a pastor. I do three things by three. But remember, this has 4 points. Well, I broke the mold a little bit. So here we go. Eliminate what? The first thing that I think God would have us eliminate to get back to this place of simplicity is busyness. Being busy for busy sake. We assume that our busyness reflects on our piety and our sincerity in serving God. Not necessarily. Sometimes we're just busy for being busy. And sometimes it becomes busy work that has no real impact or meaning for the kingdom. So you say, well, then how do we discern those things? Well, maybe we discern the same way we're talking about discerning everything else. What should I be doing? Well, the first question would be, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? Second question would be, as he speaks to your heart, what need do you see? What need has he showing you? How is he leading you to fill that need? Third thing I would ask is this really a place where God, the Holy Spirit, would have me be involved? And is what even the church, I would ask you to evaluate that, even as what the church asked me to do, is it based biblical? I mean, is it a biblical thing that the church is asking me to do? Or is the church just asking me to be busy? Now, sometimes those questions can be hard because you may be asked to cut out leaves for vacation Bible school, huh, Kathy? Okay? Leaves for vacation Bible. And from the worldly view, you can say, I just don't see how this could be biblical, cutting out leaves for vacation Bible school. Oh, there's a purpose behind all of that preparation. There's a purpose behind the designing of the decorations and stuff like that. The purpose is all this moves together to reach children. Now, that may not be your thing, and that may be one of those questions you have to say, you know, this really is not my thing and stuff. I can do other things. But you know, you say, well, does everything have to be, I got to go find the scripture that says, thou shalt do this. Well, no, that's not the point. The point is, does it fit within the realm of what the Bible says we're to be doing? Getting back to the first point that I made here. But we need to eliminate busyness in our life. Life is busy enough. Amen? Just living life is busy. And so you know, evaluate things. And I would say this to you. Led by the Holy Spirit, no is a legitimate answer. Now, don't just say no to be obstinate. But led by the Holy Spirit, no is a legitimate answer. You know, if the body functioned as it should, if God, the Holy Spirit, is leading me to say no to someone asking me to do something, and it's something that he wants done, if the body's as it should be, then I got to believe that he has somebody else to do that. Somebody else is going to be approached. Okay? So we need to eliminate busyness. The second thing that I think we need to eliminate in our church is territories. Territories. You know what that means, don't you? Borders that you put up that nobody is allowed to, or only those that you've decided are allowed to cross those borders. Territories. The church does not belong to you. The church does not belong to me. You are not the Holy Spirit of the church, nor am I the Holy Spirit of the church. I understand there's a matter of leadership in ministries, there's a matter of leadership as a church of a whole and stuff like that, but so often territories, the approach of territories become walls. They become boundaries that we put up that we don't let anybody come inside of those walls and stuff. This is mine. I'm the special called one to do this, and nobody else can do it quite as well as I do it. You need to be very careful of those things. You're asked to serve somewhere, and the Holy Spirit leads you to serve somewhere, then serve there with a whole heart. When it's time not to serve there, then trust the Holy Spirit to put someone else there. We got to be careful. We need to eliminate territories. We don't want new people. You're reaching people for Christ. You're discipling those people. You're encouraging them to be involved. And when they say, okay, where can I be involved? You say, nowhere, because here's my territory. You understand what I'm saying there? Okay? And what you'll do is you'll turn in the Cardinal football franchise or the Phoenix Sun basketball franchise. None of you got what I just said, did you? What are they? For so many years, the Cardinals and the Phoenix Suns have been farm teams for every other team out there. We get guys in, we pay them big money, they get good, they get mature and stuff, and what do? We ship them off to another team, and they become superstars on those other teams. Hey, I've been here all my life. I know this is true. You don't have to believe it or not. Okay? So, you know, why don't we have any world championship? Because we do this. And too often, the church can do that too. Someone comes to faith. We disciple them. Okay? And so they're ready to step in to become involved in an area of ministry, and they look around and say, where can I get involved? And everybody says, nowhere. This is my territory. You can't break into my territory. So what do? They can't serve here. They desire to serve. They've been trained to serve. They've been discipled to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what do? They go to another team where the team will let them serve. We have to eliminate territories. Not your area, not my area. This is the Lord's church. And the whole thing is to work together. The whole thing is supposed to be the body of Christ working together. So if we have those attitudes, we need to start asking, God, do I have this attitude of territorialism? Help me get rid of that. That leads to our third thing we need to eliminate. Control. Control. And it ties closely in with territorialism. When you have to be in control of everything, then there's a problem. When you have to be the one who approves everything, then there's a problem. Now, again, I know all about the phenomena of leadership and the dynamics of leadership and the need for leadership. I know all of those things. Okay? But too often, when you have 150 people trying to be in control of the same thing at the same time, you've got some real issues going on. You know? We talked about that first century church. They were of one mind and one accord. Their focus was on Jesus. And Jesus was the one who was in control. Did they have issues in the first century church? Of course they did. Because being human, things popped up. But, you know, when the majority understand that it's Christ in control and not human beings in control, then that message sort of gets out there. We're not going to have a bunch of little dictators. We're not going to have a bunch of little rulers that are ruling their own little territories. But people who really want to be responsive to the Holy Spirit who needs to be in control. Okay? So when we facilitate others to understand what their giftedness is and become involved, again, to be able to take your hands off of that, now you always want to help, but to take your hands off of that and say, okay, you can come work in my ministry, but you have to do it just like I do it. It's the hardest thing. It is hard, especially for we who have A-type personalities, because we think that everybody thinks the way we think. And if they don't think the way we think, then something's wrong with them. It's true. I confess that to you. That's one of my areas. I think everybody ought to think the way I think. And if you did, the world would be a better place. Okay? But that's not the way it's meant to be. That's not the way it's meant to be. There is a uniqueness and a giftedness and the personalities and all these kind of things. The diversity, how's Paul say it in 1 Corinthians 10? The diversity, the unity in diversity, as God intended. We're not all the same thing. We don't think all the same way. We don't approach things the same way. We don't even see everything the same way. I mean, we hold the fundamentals of the faith dear. All of us do that as a part of the body of Christ. But the how-to and the methodology does not, we're not all going to see it the same way. We're not all going to have the same opinion. We've got to be careful that we don't try to control other people because they don't approach it the way that we approach it. And one of the ways we can do that right off the bat is when people say something that's contrary to the way we might think it or we might approach it, is don't first assume they're just being contrary. Don't first assume that. Give them the benefit of the doubt and assume that maybe they just see it differently. Maybe they just approach it differently, but they have a genuine heart for the same thing that you do. They would just come at it from a different direction. You know. Eliminate. Busyness, territorialism, and control. Now the last thing. We talk about this. He says, you know, verse 3 again, he says that he is very concerned lest we be deceived like Eve was deceived with the craftiness, the complexity. That's the approach of Satan, to make things so difficult and complex that nobody can understand it. But he wants us to walk in the simplicity of our faith. So the last thought that I have for you tonight, I choose the word emphasis. Emphasis. What should we emphasize? And maybe this has to do with the approach. Well, I already used the word approach, so I can't use that one again. The emphasis. I think the emphasis should be that we ought to be a people who tell the story. I saw a video not too long ago, and the guy was actually teaching at a Nazarene college, and he talked about our faith, and he talked about how we Christians too often fall into, I think he calls something like versophobia or verse something like that. I don't remember the term that he used. But what he said is we evangelicals are very good at having verses. We're very good at grabbing a verse and making it apply to where we're thinking. So we do that with certain verses. So everybody knows John 3:16, right? So how many know John 3:15? Okay. I said to a class not too long ago, you know John 3:16, do you know the context of John 3:16? You know where that statement of for God so loved the world, what is the context that comes out of? What was going on? Who was Jesus speaking to? What was going on during that time? We are very good at pulling separate verses out. And separate verses are wonderful. It's all the Word of God. Okay? But the world does not know our little snippet. And one of the things we have to do, I think we need to emphasize, is to tell the story. To tell the story of what it means. Because, again, if not, it just becomes a statement like a statement that Confucius said, just from a different source. But the Bible, every verse in this Bible has context. Every verse. It stands within the realm of the whole. That's why I love this book so much for that reason. You know, I teach in Zechariah on Tuesday morning, and we're teaching Zechariah, we go all over the Bible. Ecclesiastes, they don't just stand alone, it's the whole story. And I think that when we talk about our emphasis, it shouldn't be so much of this little verse here or that little verse there. Again, I'm all for memorizing verses and stuff. But we need to teach where it came from. You see, this has been misused even by false religions. The Mormons teach today baptism of the dead. Why? Because they'll tell you, they'll take you to a verse. Because Paul mentions it when he's talking about the resurrection and defending the resurrection. And he says, if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead or that the dead rise, then why do you baptize for the dead? He makes that little statement in the midst of all that, and the Mormon church is taking that saying, see, the first century church baptized for the dead. Well, no, that's not what it was. That's not what he was emphasizing. It's not what he was talking about. My point is, we can do that with any verse, you know. Be very careful. We need to teach, our emphasis needs to be to tell the story around the verses that we have. Second, our emphasis needs to be, and this is almost a repeat, but it is, it's important, encourage full family participation. We need to encourage full family participation. That's hard. It's the hardest thing in the world to be a multi-generational church. We don't always do it well. That's true. But I think it's the biblical approach. I'm not for separating people by age preference when we come to worship. Okay? It just doesn't sit well with me that the approach today, the approach many years ago was to build big buildings. I'm talking about some of the mega churches, big buildings that would hold 10,000 to 12,000 people. Okay? All right? The approach today is they're building venues of about 2,000, the mega churches, 2,000. And so what they do is they have simultaneous services. So I'll give you an example. First Baptist Dallas, huge church. They've just redone that whole thing. $129 million they did to build their facility. Okay? How they built their facility, they did not go to one big venue like it was done in the past. They built several different venues. Okay? So what they do is they put the youth in one group over here. They put the contemporary people, older people, adult people over here. And then they put the traditional over here. And so what they do is they have their worship services timed out so that they sing their songs, they sing their songs, they sing their songs. Okay? Then at the appropriate time, when it's set up, then the pastor is in he's live in one of the venues, and he's taped in at the same time to the other venues. Okay? I don't know. That's the way it's going. I know we are a television society and stuff. We're used to that kind of thing. But I really believe the New Testament model is full inclusion of the whole family. We need to emphasize that. We need to do better emphasize. And not only emphasize that they're welcome to be here, but somehow emphasize better to help encourage them to be involved in the worship that we do and the time that we have. So we think about the emphasis to tell the story, to encourage full family participation. And the last thing here is we need to emphasize within ourselves a way to pull together the truths with the way we live. What I mean by that? I mean that we need to stop separating what we believe from the way that we live. The emphasis needs to be, we don't study this book just so we can get knowledge in our head. This is the book of life. And you could actually say this is a book about life. And it's not you or it's not me. We do not set the standards. This book tells us how to live. How we are to live, how we are to treat one another, how we are to love, how we are to forgive, how we are to walk in the holiness of God. I mean, we can go right down the list of all these things, ultimately to the part we're talking about, to walk in simplicity instead of complexity. Our emphasis needs to be to attach what we say we believe with the way we live our lives. Because it's at that point where the world would not give us 5 or so minutes for us to talk to them. But you know what? When you're working in the same office as they are, they can't help but see that you're living it. You know, or you meet them down at the grocery store, but it just ran through my mind, at the four-way stop. Where nobody in Fountain Hill seems to know what a four-way stop is or how it's supposed to work. Now, I jump into my control mode at that time. Well, someone needs to, I'm just telling you. But they also need to see us living what we believe in those hard places. So what I want to do tonight, I just want to share with you what I felt like the Lord laying on my heart. And I love this verse because as I read it this week and I thought about you know, these other things that I've been dealing with for quite a while now. How would God have us move as a church? How would we move back to the place of biblical simplicity instead of complexity and making it so difficult that only a few can actually be a part? And how I believe God wants us to move in this direction. So what I'd ask you to do, and I hope you took some of the notes. If not, maybe the outline will remind you enough of what I share with you. Now, if not, it's online, so you can go back and listen to it again. I'd sure like for you to pray about these things and consider these things. See, I'm considering these things as I consider some decisions and things that I think our church needs to make in the days ahead. Talking about staffing. Talk about ministry. Talk about all these things. And talk about, you know, even pulling our existing staff and whatever new staff comes on together. So we are heading in the same direction. Each of our staff members have a zeal for the area that God's put them in. But within that zeal for that particular area, we still need to be heading together. The purpose needs to be the same. The direction needs to be the same. The approach needs to be the same in a sense of a desire for simplicity and these things that I've shared with you tonight. So all I'm asking you to do tonight is take this home, pray about it. God gives you insight. Email is a wonderful thing. Texting is a wonderful thing. Or face-to-face is always a good thing. I don't like to talk on the phone, so don't call me. No, I'm just kidding. I sure would like some input. I would. I'm not asking you to critique it. I'm asking you for some input. I think God has some great things in store for this church, as I believe that for Fountain Hills. He's got a great purpose for us. I'm looking forward to see what he wants to do. And I want to be right where he wants us to be. I don't want anything to be a barrier in my own personal life or in the personal life of this church. Those barriers need to be knocked down between us and God, so there's nothing that prohibits us from hearing when the Holy Spirit leads us. And we just follow him and we just trust him. That's simplicity. That's purity of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit leads. We just follow. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for tonight, for those who are gathered here. Thank you for their willingness to come out tonight. And Lord, I just pray that the things that you've allowed me to share, that we as a church would at least look at them and consider them and seek you about these things. And then to share with one another how you've led, what the response might be. Father, we just want to be your people. I just desire for First Baptist to be exactly what you want it to be, functioning and healthy and reaching people and growing people and everybody being involved in the work of your ministry, a place of encouragement and lifting up and blessing one another. And so glad when you work in one area of this church or another area of this church, because we're all a part of the one body. So speak to our hearts even this week. Let us hear your voice clearly, and then let us respond the way you would have us. And I pray this in Jesus' name.